Be seated. Welcome. It's so good to see you here this morning. It's been a couple of, actually 3 weeks since I've been here, and I wish that I could have been here the last couple of weeks. I've been on vacation with my family, and it's funny because I've known guys who were preachers, and when they would have somebody come in and preach for them, they would get the sorriest person they could find. So you'd be really happy when they came back. You know what I'm saying? But I've also known guys that when they got somebody to fill in for them, they got the best that they could find because they really wanted their people to be blessed. And I can't think of two people that I would rather have you hear from than Jim Branch and Justin Bailey. So I just wish that I could have been here to hear them. I'm so glad that they preached for me the last couple of weeks. I had a great vacation. I appreciate this church allowing us to giving me the kind of vacation time that I can do that. Something happens. You know, my kids are 19, 16, and 13. So it's a little bit different than when they were 9, 6, and 3, you know. I mean, when you're 9, 6, and 3, or, you know, 6, 3, and 1, however old they are, you're just kind of chasing them around, and you're running around and like a chicken with your head cut off, and you're just praying for like an hour to yourself. You know what I'm saying? It's like, where can I get just a little bit of time? I love my kids, but I got to get away from them. You know what I'm saying? And now you get to this age, and you have two that's driving and one that's in college, and it's like, when can I get us all together? It's different. And so I'll be spending the rest of my life in this stage probably, and you know what that's like, some of you, because your kids are mobile now, and they're hanging out with their friends more, and they're away from home more, so you spend your time going, okay, what can I do to entice everybody together? I'll fix steaks. You know, that's what my kids respond to. And we'll all eat together. But having a week's vacation, we're all just the five of us together for an entire week was just beautiful. Just beautiful. And we had such a great week. Now, I'm delighted to be back here this morning with you. And we're in the middle of a series on the church. Now, what we've done, this is a six-week series. And if you haven't been here and you're picking up with us new, we're in the middle of that because we've done 3 weeks and we've got three more weeks. And we've divided those up into two, two, and two. What I mean by that is as we talk about the church, the first 2 weeks we talked about the nature of the church. And we talked about what is the church and what is a covenant. Now, if you haven't been a part of that series and you think, man, I wish I would have been, we've got those online and you can go watch those or listen to those sermons. The whole idea of covenant I was somewhat familiar with, but probably my favorite part of this whole series has been that, and really grasping and understanding what it means to be a part of a covenant community. We'll talk about that just a little bit in a minute. Second 2 weeks is what we're in right now, which is the structure of the church. And so a few weeks ago, we talked about what is a member, okay? And today we're talking about what is an elder as we talk about the structure. And then the last 2 weeks we're going to talk about the future of the church and specifically the future of our church and what is our mission and what do we do with all this that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Now, I shared this probably the last time that we spoke. Our church is 5 years old and we are in the middle of really kind of stepping up our game when it comes to infrastructure, okay? We've had kind of a relaxed membership process, and we've had some membership classes. That's becoming a lot more intentional. And we have not had elders up until this point. It's been a kind of staff-led church. We've had volunteers who coordinated different ministries that were unpaid. And so we've had coordinators and staff that have kind of just kind of led over the last 5 years. And we're kind of in that stage where we need to begin to seriously consider what is an elder and begin to choose elders, which we'll do at some point this fall, and begin looking at how what's important for us to have on paper when it comes to how our church operates, okay? One of the very few consistent, organized teams in terms of structure that we've had since our beginning is our stewardship team, which meets once a quarter and provides both accountability and transparency. They know everything that goes on in terms of finances. We have an incredible system of checks and balances, a budget that's approved every year. They look at our spending. It's a team that controls all that. You'll be receiving, if you've given anything this year, you'll be receiving in the next couple of weeks a report of where we are financially and what your giving's been like the first 6 months and where we're going in the future, and so that you have a picture of all that, and you can ask for that at any time. So that's completely open. So that's one thing that we have had. But one of the mistakes that a lot of churches make, new churches especially, is choosing elders too quickly. That's not been the whole reason of why we haven't chosen elders, but a lot of churches do that. Had a lot of friends and have heard lots of stories from other church planters who chose elders too quickly, and it was not good. So we are 5 years old. We're ready for that. We're going to be looking at that. And what I want to talk about today is what is an elder, okay? One of the things that's difficult for you and I when it comes to elders is some of us have some really negative baggage when we think about elders, and some of us are just kind of confused as to what that means. We're thinking, well, you know, I come from a deacon background. We didn't have elders in our church, you know, and that's me. I mean, I'm almost 50 years old, and for the first 40 years of my life, I didn't know really what an elder was. I grew up in a Baptist church, went to a Baptist seminary, served in Baptist churches as a volunteer and on staff, and all those churches were deacon churches. Now, in the Scripture, there are deacons and there are elders, and there's specific responsibilities for both. We're only going to be looking at elders today. But maybe the church that you grew up in, the deacons kind of served as elders. They served as kind of both. And that's true in a lot of Baptist churches. It's just kind of the way that the polity, the government of that church operates. And so maybe, you know, the whole elder idea is new to you. Maybe you come from a church where there have been elders, but maybe it wasn't the picture that you feel like was the healthiest. Maybe the people that served there served in a capacity where they thought it was about power and they thought it was about decision making, and they abused their position by seeing it as a power trip. And maybe you've been through that, and so you hear me talking about what is an elder, and you're like, oh, okay, I think I'm checking out of this place because I've seen that before, and that's corrupt. Well, you may have seen that in terms of places where deacons have served. And it's really not, it's not the way God set it up. So what we're looking at today, hopefully, is to get a biblical understanding and a real understanding of how does an elder function in a way that blesses the church, that the church flourishes and grows and is encouraged by men that are full of the desire to serve and sacrifice and shepherd. That's what they're doing it for. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. Maybe when you think of elder, maybe you've seen younger guys approved as elders, and you're like, how can you be young and still be an elder? So you've got a question about that. Some of you are like, what are elders like? Are they like the Supreme Court Jedi Council, you know, of the church? I mean, is it functional? It's not that at all. So today, hopefully, we're going to unpack that. And what I want to encourage you to do is to look at the two passages of Scripture that we look at today. And I want you to try to step out of any cynicism or baggage that you have from the past and go, this is what Paul wanted. This is what Paul intended. Because all these churches were springing up all over the world, and Paul is trying to encourage them, but Paul can't be at all of them, you know. I mean, the gospel's spreading, and people are coming to know him, and local congregations are kind of coming together, and who's gonna lead them? Who's going to serve them? Who's going to pastor them and shepherd them? And so Paul said, let's appoint elders in these churches that take care of people and encourage people and cheer people on. And so we begin to see that's what Paul intended. Now, listen, none of us are perfect, and no institution is perfect because it's made up of imperfect people. But we can do our dead level best to try to remain true to the Scriptures to say, you know what, this is what God intended. Now, let me just put the cards on the table here at the very beginning so that you understand where I'm coming from and my interpretation of Scripture before we ever get into this. And what we're going to talk about this morning is, who are elders? What do they do, and how do they do it? That's the three things we're going to talk about this morning, okay? Who are elders? What do they do, and how do they do it? But before we get into that, the Scripture teaches plainly that elders are men, all right? It's just like the headship in your home is the husband, and headship in the church are men. Now, that has nothing to do with giftedness or abilities. Now, some of you are pushing back, and that just kind of raises the hair on the back of your neck, you know, and you're ready to walk out right now, and I can tell you, you know, you're going to have a little bit of pushback. Now, listen, again, when it comes to interpreting Scripture, the way we see things, we come at it with our perspective or with our experience or how we've been wounded or what we've seen other people do and abuse that power. Now, listen, men abuse that in the home, and men abuse that in church all the time, but this is what God intended. And it's very clear. And Paul, listen, Paul doesn't appeal to culture. Paul appeals to creation. When he lays out specifically how the home is to be operated and how the church is to be operated, and the headship of that is men. And when he says that that's because of design, not because of giftedness. That doesn't mean that one is better than the other. It's not men are better than women or that men are more gifted than women. Listen, there are a lot of women a lot more gifted than me to teach. And there's a lot of women a lot more gifted than me to lead. There's a lot of women a lot more gifted than me to pastor. It has nothing to do with giftedness. It has nothing to do with your abilities. It just has to do with the way God's designed us. And if I function in my home the way God wants me to, and if men function in the church the way God wants them to, women flourish. All right? Women are built up. Women are empowered. Now, listen, when it comes to sexism or inequality, those things are wrong. But when it comes to the home and when it comes to the church, God has designed us in such a way that women function in a way where men flourish and men function in a way that women flourish. And it's only when you and I really begin to tune in to our manhood and our womanhood and our personhood and the way that God's designed us that we begin to function well. And it all has to do with the way that God's designed us, okay? So that's where we're going to start from this morning. So the first thing let's look at is who are elders, okay? And if you would, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, 1, or your devices. Now, let me encourage you to bring your Bible or bring your device or open it up or turn to it. If you've got kids with you, they need to see you reading your Bible, okay? They need to see you finding the Scriptures, all right? That they need to see it with you in hand, or you finding it, or you reading it in the morning, and definitely you finding it in church, okay? So bring that device with you, bring your Bible with you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says this. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, now the word that Paul uses as overseer is synonymous with elder, okay? Whoever aspires to be an overseer, an elder, desires a noble task. Now the elder is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So, hear me as I say this. This teaching today is to prepare us for the season that we're going into, because we're going to be choosing elders. And for the rest of the life of this church, we'll be choosing elders. And so that's important for you and I to have a grasp of what are elders and how do they function. All right? So as the first thing that's true is, and this is true because we talked about this in the first few weeks when we talked about what is a church and what is a covenant and what is a member, that an elder obviously is a member of the covenant community of a church, okay? Now, my favorite part of this series so far has been when we've talked about what it means to be a covenant member. And to a covenant, to enter into covenant with someone is the best example is when you get married. You enter into that marriage because of what both of you want to bring to that marriage. You're not entering into this marriage because of what this person's going to do for you. Now, when that love or that service that you have for that person is reciprocated, there's nothing better. That's awesome. But on the when it's the for better or for worse on the worst times, and for when it's for richer or poor on the poorer times, and in sickness and in health on the sickness times, you're going to need to love that person whether they love you or not, because you don't come into a marriage based on what that person can do for you. You love that person because Jesus loves you. You love that person based on how God's loved you. If Penny were to use me as her standard of how much to love me, if she only loved me and how I love her, listen. That's a poor standard, because I fail all the time. If I only use her as the standard, I'm going to only love you when you love me. I'm going to only be kind to you when you're kind to me. I'm only going to serve you when you serve me. No, that's not the standard. Christ is the standard. He's the one. So when we enter into a covenant community, it says this. Listen, I'm in this for life. I'm not going anywhere. I am with you through thick or thin, in sickness, in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor. I am in covenant with you. We are together. There is no D in this marriage. We won't even think about that word. We're not bringing that word up. We are in this. We're not getting divorced. We are in this forever for life. And when you and I figure out a community of faith that we want to join into, listen, it is a beautiful thing. There are people there to love you. Probably the most tangible way that God shows His love toward us, tangibly from a day-to-day basis, is through His church, through other people. You get sick, people love you. They visit you, they bring you food, they pray for you. You go without a job, people will pay your bills, they'll show up, your church will support you. Listen, the most tangible way for God to show His love is toward other people. So it's important for you and I to enter into that covenant community for two reasons. One is because of what we can receive from other people, and secondly is what we have to give other people. Now, what works beautifully is when you and I enter into a covenant community that we say, you know what? I want this to be my family. I am in this community, and I am in it for in sickness and in health, and for richer or for poorer, and better or worse. And a church is just like a marriage. There's going to be better, and there's going to be worse. And there's going to be richer, and there's going to be poorer. And there's going to be sickness, and there's going to be health. It's the same way in a church. And you know what you say? You know what I say? Listen, I'm not in this for 3 years. I'm not in this for 5 years. I'm not in this just to have my itch scratched. I'm not in this just because it's all about me and what you can do for me. And if I don't get greeted, and if this ministry is not exactly the way I want it, and if you don't encourage me enough, and if you don't do this enough, listen, I'm in here. I'm a part of this community because of what I can bring. And I am constantly pulling myself up to the table to say, I want to love you. I want to invest in you. I want to encourage you, because that's how God's designed us. Listen, that's covenant community. I am here for the long haul. I am married to these people. I love these people. I'm going to serve these people. I'm going to pray for these people. These people are my family, and they're my family for life. Now, you may choose. Now, there's good reasons to leave a covenant community. And we'll talk about some of those in just a minute. But most of the reasons that most of us hop around and mess around and go around is not those three reasons. We'll talk about three good ones here in just a minute. An elder is obviously someone who is part of that covenant community. He said, these are my people. I love these people. I want to serve these people. And if you'll look at the very first thing, we're going to look at, we're just going to take this passage and walk through it. It says, the first verse there, it says, whoever aspires to be an overseer, whoever aspires to be an elder, desires a noble task. Isn't that awesome? It says that it's good to aspire to be an elder. Now, there's part of me, because of negative experiences, and maybe part of you with negative experiences, you're like, isn't that kind of boastful? Isn't that kind of prideful to aspire to be an elder? I mean, you want to be a leader. You want to be a decision maker. You want power. You want position. You want authority. And see, where that falls apart is, see, I have a misunderstanding then of what it means to be an elder. Because it's not about the position. It's not about the authority. It's not about power. It's not about decision making. So when you hear that, and you think, well, you're supposed to aspire to be an elder? Yes, in terms of the way Paul intended it for it to be. Now, if you look at it in terms of power or authority or position, listen, if there is a man who wants to be an elder because of those reasons, he needs to be weeded out through the selection process. And that's something that would happen later on. But to be an elder in the way that Paul describes it, yes, because what is an elder? An elder is somebody that wants to sacrifice. An elder is somebody that wants to serve. An elder is somebody that wants to shepherd. An elder is somebody that's died to himself and says, I love this body and I'll do anything to help these people grow. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect, but I just want to serve. I just want to encourage people. I just want to walk with people. I'm not the greatest theologian. I'm not the greatest teacher. I'm not the greatest Christian. But I want to serve people. And Paul says, wow, it's good to aspire to be an elder. Because when you aspire to be an elder, you're aspiring to be a servant. I'm going to throw something out here, and I'll throw it out again at the end. Probably one of some of the last things I'll say again when I wrap up is this. Can you imagine the preschoolers that are sitting over there in those rooms this morning and the children that are over here in these classrooms this morning, that when they go through middle school and they're a part of this body, and they go through high school and they're a part of this body, and they go to college, and they meet somebody to get married, and they establish their family, if they look back and say, man, I really want to be an elder. Because the men that served my church did it with such sacrifice. They did it with such service. They shepherded people so well. They loved and cared for people. They were people's cheerleaders. They were the first to show up when there was illness. They were the first to be there to cheer when something good was going on. I mean, there was a guy that was our pastor, and I loved him. But it was our elders that pastored us. And that we could take all the negative baggage and the poor pictures of abused leadership that we've seen and just kind of go, you know what? Let's let that go. It's water under the bridge. Let's be a people that functions the way Paul intended. I believe that can happen. I believe that that's possible. I believe that our cynicism and our pain and our hurt can be overcome. I believe that our children can grow up in a body of believers and in a family of faith where they'll flourish when they get older. And that they have a picture of the church that's beautiful. That when they get to college, their desire is to stay connected. They don't want to run away. And when they get married, the first thing they want to do is get their family in church. Because they've seen such great examples, beginning with their own parents through most of their life. So Paul says it's good to aspire to be an elder. Because what? It's all based on service. Second, they're above reproach. What does that mean? To be above reproach means, you know what? It's not just about doing the right thing. But men who are elders, here's the right thing to do, and they choose to do this. You know? Well, I know I'm not supposed to have an affair with another woman. I'm supposed to be faithful to my wife. But you know what? I'm not going to let that be my standard. I'm not going to go out to lunch with another woman alone. I'm not going to ride in a car with another woman alone. I don't want to be tempted, and I don't want to have the perception that maybe I'm up to no good. I'm going to be above reproach. Now, Scott, are you saying that I shouldn't? Well, if you ask me personally, yeah, I'd say you shouldn't do that. Because it's not good for you. It's not healthy for you. Does it say that in the Bible, I shouldn't go to lunch with another woman? No, it doesn't say that. It's just being above reproach. It's just using wisdom. So it means that when people look at a man's life, if he's nominated to be an elder, nobody goes, oh my gosh, not him. I mean, are you joking? No, people go, that dude's legit. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Inside the church and outside the church, he's consistent. He's the same person on the job, fair, kind, considerate, on the job, in the neighborhood, as he is at church. Third thing was this. And if we could just keep the scriptures up here, 1 Timothy, I know it's hard kind of keeping it up there, but it'll help us refer, because I'm just going right down the list. Faithful to his wife, verse 1. What's that mean? He's to be a one-woman man. Now, you may have grown up in a tradition, especially with deacons. There's King James says this, that he's to be the husband of one wife. Some people interpret that as that an elder or a deacon can't be divorced. That's not what it's saying at all. It's just saying that you need to be faithful to your wife. You need to be above reproach, even with your wife. This shouldn't be a flirtatious man. Shouldn't be a man that obviously has any sort of other relationship. Shouldn't be a man that fantasizes about women. Shouldn't be known for that. Shouldn't be known for coarse conversation when it comes to women. He's a one-woman man. And that woman is the most important woman in his life. He's a man to be respected when it comes to that. Fourth thing is this. They're temperate and self-controlled. Who are elders? Temperate and self-controlled. What's that mean? That means that temperate and self-control means that nothing else is controlling you. It could be something you really enjoy. You could love collecting stamps, and collecting stamps becomes your life. And you become obsessed with collecting stamps to the point that it sucks all your finances out and takes time away from your family and takes time away from God. And I mean, just collecting the stamps becomes everything. You know, I could have said football, but I didn't want to offend too many people. And so it could be anything. It could be a habit. It could be, you know, I could have said golf, or I could have said the lake, or I could have said, you know, don't be a glutton. But, you know, everything you talk about is going to offend somebody. I mean, everybody gets offended by something. It's that don't drink too much. It's not that, you know, it's not that food's bad. It's just like, don't let it control you. It's not that wine's bad. It's just don't let it control you. So what's it saying here? Be temperate. Be self-controlled. Don't be known by, and don't be a person where other things, you can't say no to things. Okay? So, be a man like that. First, next is this. Be respectable. They're respectable. What's that mean? That people look at them and they have a tremendous amount of respect for them because of the character in their life. And the number one people that do that are your own children. That a man that's going to be an elder, his children respect him. His wife respects him. His co-workers respect him. His neighbors respect him because of the consistency in his life. They are able to teach. Now, some of you men are sitting there right now going, well, I'm out. Because I'm not going to be leading any small group Bible study. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is this, is that you are a teacher by nature in the sense that as an elder, because you desire to serve other people and you want to love other people and you want to encourage other people and you like to pastor other people, when a need comes up, you can point to the Scriptures, or you can do your dead level best to find a Scripture that encourages somebody. Or somebody's got a question, doesn't mean you have all the answers. I'll find the answer. But there's a desire within you to help other people understand the Word of God, and you don't mind digging into the Word of God to help other people grow. You're able to teach. There's a desire to teach. Next thing is this, not given to drunkenness. Now, doesn't that sound a little repetitive? Paul said earlier, be temperate and self-controlled, right? So you'd think, well, that includes being, you know, drunk. But it must have been a problem. So he kind of reemphasizes to say, you know what, drunkenness is a problem in our culture, and I guess nothing's changed in the last 2,000 years. And so he says, you know, don't be given to too much wine. Listen, it's not that wine's bad. It's not that having a beer is bad. It's just don't get drunk. I mean, don't get to the point to where you can't go to bed without a glass of wine. I mean, don't get to the point to where your evening's not complete without a Jack and Coke. I mean, don't let it be something that, you know, controls your life. Don't be let it be something that you can't say no to. People say, well, I can say no anytime. Have you? I hear men on a regular basis, men that believe that they can say no. In actuality, they cannot. And part of the elder process is just talking to the wife. She's going to know. And you know, is your husband, is he building you up? I mean, how are you functioning in this? How's it going? Listen, none of us are perfect. Listen, if this meant that none of us should struggle with anything, if this meant that none of us should have any addictions, that or that we've never struggled with an addiction, nobody would be qualified to be an elder. And that's probably what some of you are sitting there thinking, well, listen, aren't you just kind of ticking off everybody and everybody that's here? Listen, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. It just means that, listen, I'm not going to allow myself to be somebody that's controlled by something else. All right? I'm not going to be given to drunkenness. Next, they're not, now listen to this. This is awesome right here. They are not violent, but gentle and not quarrelsome. You think, why did Paul put that in there? Because men can be violent. And he says, we need men that are not violent, but they're gentle. And that they're not quarrelsome. Now, here's the deal when it comes to the way that we operate and live our lives. Let's look at it in terms of conflict, all right? Conflict's a natural part of life. Conflict's going to occur if you're on a basketball team. Conflict's going to occur if you're in a marriage. Conflict's going to occur if you work in an office. Conflict's going to occur if you work any job, if you're a part of any organization. Conflict's just a natural. It's going to occur in any friendship at some point. It's just a natural part of life, and you and I have a choice to make. Now, we can be afraid of conflict to the point that we avoid conflict, and man, that is not healthy. You know, I mean, I have been around folks, and I have seen folks in leadership that avoided conflict at all costs. And you know what happens? when you avoid conflict at all costs, things just kind of, nothing gets resolved. Things just kind of fester under the surface. Eventually things explode when people avoid conflict. And the reason people are trying to avoid conflict is it makes them uncomfortable. Well, welcome to life, you know? I mean, part of growing up and being a mature person is how do I deal with conflict in a responsible way? Some people, and maybe you know people like this, love conflict. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they just run to conflict. I mean, I got friends that, I mean, if you see them every day, they're going to have something they're angry about. You know what I'm saying? They're just angry at life, and just give them a topic, they'll find something. I mean, they'll just be get angry. They start talking in 5 minutes. You know, they're red in the face. And so some people just love to run right into battle. And Paul's saying, listen, you don't want a person that's runs to conflict, that loves conflict. You don't want a person that runs away from conflict. What do you want? You want somebody that's so confident in the fact that they've been called into this marriage, or to this job, or to this friendship, or in this case, to be an elder. That there's a level of confidence that comes with that. Say, okay, God, I know you called me to do this. I know that conflict is a natural part of life. God, I'm confident in what your word has to say of right and wrong. And God, I'm confident that I need to enter into this conversation and into this relationship wanting what's best for the other person. Can I truly say that I want what's best for this person? I'm not coming in with my hackles up. I'm not coming in defensive. I truly love this person and I want this to be resolved. I enter into this conflict, and listen, this is important for you and I to remind ourselves in any conflict. I may be coming into this conflict. I may have the wrong impression. I may have half of the information. I may have misinformation. And so I need to enter into this conflict or this conversation thinking, you know what? Let's make sure that I understand the whole story of what's going on here. And when you enter in, knowing that you've been called, knowing what God's Word says, knowing that, number one, above all things, you love this person, you want to see what's best for this person happen, knowing that maybe you don't have all the information and you're not coming in defensive, when you do that, listen. Your relationships are going to be healthy and strong, because conflict is not a bad thing. It's a natural thing. But what's up to you and I is to resolve that conflict in a healthy way. And believe me, when it comes to being an elder, you put six men in a room and they're trying to figure out the direction of the church or anything else, there's going to be differing opinions. You put two men in a room, there's going to be differing opinions. There's going to be conflict. And there will be conflict within the church. This just happens. It's just natural. If we've got new believers on a regular basis, and new believers are not grounded in the Word as much, and they're not mature yet, they're maturing, there is maturation process going on, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be drama. There's going to be yeah. It happens in every church. And when you go into a church and you see it, and you go, oh my gosh, I didn't think there was supposed to be conflict. You're looking for the perfect church that doesn't exist. So, here's the deal. There's going to be conflict, and the mature man that's going to be the right elder knows how to deal with that conflict. Back to that same passage right after that, they're not lovers of money. Doesn't mean they don't make money. Doesn't mean they don't have money. Doesn't mean they don't make a lot of money. It just means that money's not their motivator, and they understand money's place. They're not a lover of money. Next, they are good managers of their own family. Isn't that awesome? Look at verse 4. He must manage his own family well, and then he just makes a great point here, and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. That's beautiful, because he's not saying, you know, just crack the whip, make sure everybody buckles under so they obey you. He says, no, that ensure and love your kids and lead them in a way firmly and lovingly and gently to the point that they do obey, and you do that in a way that's respectful. And then he says, if anyone does not manage his own family well, how can he take care of God's church? What does that mean? It means this, that the home is the kind of proving ground for ministry. And what that means is this, and you've heard me say this, that I've said this to, I feel like 1,000 couples, and every couple that I've ever married or done premarital counseling with, is that there's no greater classroom in terms of what a Christian looks like than marriage, because you're called on a daily basis to put this person before you. There is nothing that rubs up against your flesh more often than the call to be a godly husband and a godly father, because we're selfish by nature. And you drive up in the driveway at 4:35, 5:36, whatever time you get home, and you realize on the way home, second shift's about to start. Because second shift is your kids, right? And depending on the age of your kids, maybe it's running around with them and chasing them and wrestling them or getting them to do homework or playing with them, or maybe it's taking them to practice or going to their games or whatever, but second shift is your kids, right? And you come in and you're a dad and you do it well and you love them and you lead them and you do it with patience and you do it with intentionality because you have an idea of how you want these kids to turn out. And so you parent them well. And then about 8:30, 9, 9:30, when things start winding down, your kids take a shower, take a bath, go to bed, do homework, whatever. It's time for mama, right? It's time for your queen. And so you're going to spend time, and that's our desire. We're going to spend time with her, and that time is for us to be together and for us to encourage each other and for me to encourage her and to find out about her day, to find out how she's doing, and to encourage her to be all that God wants her to be. And so then men would say, well, then if you go to bed, then where's my time? Your time's at 5:30 in the morning. Your time's at 6 o'clock in the morning when you get up and have a little time to yourself before the natives get up and start beating the drums and asking for breakfast and getting ready for school, whatever time you can gather in the morning. And you say, well, I don't like that. Well, don't get married. Stay single because that's what you sign up for. When you become a husband and when you become a father. Now, you can say, well, I'm going to do this. And see, here's the deal. When you sign up to become a husband and become a father, you sign up, if you're a believer, to be last. That's the way it works. That doesn't mean that you do it to the point that it makes you unhealthy. You still take care of your own soul. You take care of yourself. But everybody else comes first. Everybody else. And Paul says this, if you can't manage your own home, if you can't put your wife and your kids first, how are you going to put those people that you're in covenant community with first? Because that's what you've been called to do here as an elder, is to come and die. And you come to meetings and you pastor people and love people and encourage people. It's not about sitting around some room making decisions and coming out and saying, the elders have spoken and the elders have said. Listen, if you become a part of a body, or if you're a part of a body that says, and constantly you're hearing, the elders have said, the elders have decided, the elders have spoken, and the elders kind of walk about 3 feet higher than everybody else with their chest stuck out. I was talking earlier about the reason to stay in covenant community and to say, I'm in it for life. If you become a part of a covenant community where that's the style of leadership, that's a good reason to get out. I said there's three good reasons to leave covenant community. One is if there's poor leadership and abusive leadership. One is if I ever stand up in front of you and open up some book other than this book and I begin to teach out of it, then you need to go somewhere else. I just think this great, I just love this book, and I think what he has to say is wonderful, and I'm going to kind of start preaching from it. That's a good reason to go somewhere else. If you move to a different city, obviously, good reason to choose a different covenant community. Otherwise, find the people that you want to do life with and do it for life. And stay there and plug in through all the disappointments and heartaches. And be a part of that covenant community. Now, when it says, listen, that he needs to manage his own family well, that doesn't mean that your kids are perfect. My kids are not perfect. You know why? Because I'm not perfect. And if I'm the example of what it means to be a man, and I have 3 sons, listen, they've got an imperfect model. They are not going to be perfect. They are going to mess up. Doesn't mean that the person who's going to be elder, that their kids are perfect. You can't ensure your child's salvation. You can't. You can set an example, you can be consistent, you can be loving, and you can lead your family well. Now, mamas and daddies, I want to encourage you with this, and I'm going to make about half of you mad, okay? So I'm just kind of, you know, hopefully we'll be friends when this is over. When it comes to being a parent and shepherding your family well, because Paul says you need to shepherd them well before you can shepherd other people, it means that you take seriously the spiritual development of your children. Because that's going to carry them through life. more than their major, more than getting the right job, more than making straight A's, more than being liked and having a lot of friends, more than succeeding on athletic teams. Your child's spiritual development is going to impact their job and their marriage and their future family and their character and everything else about who they are. Now, what I want to encourage you with is this. That starts with you. That starts with you and your hunger and your consistent. Listen, I mess up all the time. I feel like that there are some weeks that I say I'm sorry to one of my kids on a daily basis because I got angry or I was short-tempered or I was impatient or I was the wrong example. It does not mean that you're perfect. But it does mean that I'm going to be intentional about shepherding my kids in their relationship with God. And I may initiate conversations that are uncomfortable for the both of us because my dad never initiated these conversations with me. And I feel like my tongue's about that wide and about that thick. And I'm just going to say, you know what? I love you. I'm praying for you. Maybe you've never said those words before. That you're going to ensure that your kids are doing one, that they're doing several things. One is this, that they're a part of regular community covenant worship. That they're with that covenant community. They've seen that their whole life, so they don't struggle. They don't have to run far. Maybe they go through a period where they run, but they don't run far. Why? Because their whole life they've been part of covenant community. They've seen the beauty of it. So you make sure that they're a part of covenant community. You make sure that they're a part of worship here on a regular basis, that they see it, that they value it. Now listen, they can't see that if you're not a regular part of it. So you have to be a regular part of it for your kids to see that it needs to be a regular part of their life. There's no need for you to stand back and scratch your head when they turn 35 and wonder what went wrong when you showed no consistent example of what it was to have a consistent and intentional relationship with Christ. So you've got to set the example and you've got to be intentional and you need to make sure that they're here and a couple other things, that they are connecting with other people their age in Bible study. Because it's important for them to connect with other people their age in preschool and in children and in middle school and high school. That can be at the Grove. That could be through Young Life. That could be through another church. But they need to connect with people their age in Bible study. Because here, Mom and Dad, if you don't believe, I came to this realization a long time ago. It's not that my kids don't love me. They love me. Hopefully they respect me. But the number one influence in my child's life on a daily basis, on a regular basis, are their friends. That's the way it is. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do everything I can to make sure they've got the right friends. I'm going to be an encourager to them. I'm going to invest in them. Hopefully the things that I say are going to rub off on them. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to them, but they're with their friends all day, every day. And you have the opportunity to say yes, and you have the opportunity to say no. And listen, we are in a culture when it comes to parenting that people don't say no enough. And the idea that when I grew up, I didn't like church, so I'm not going to make my child come to church. Listen, you are crippling your children. You're crippling them. Because you know who that makes it easy on? It makes it easy on you. It doesn't make it easy on them. It makes it harder on them. Because when they grow up and you're like, oh, I want them to be a moral person, you've done nothing to give them an infrastructure to know how to be moral. Because, well, you just slept through this morning. I couldn't get him out of bed. I bet you get him out of bed for a tournament. I bet you get him out of bed for a game. I bet you get him out of bed to go to school. What happens here is going to impact. It's the foundation of her life, of his life, of when it comes to being knowing what it means to be a godly man and a godly father and a godly husband and a person that lives with integrity and honesty on the job. Everything from this book and their relationship with Christ is going to carry them through. And you and I can run to practices and run to games and make sure that they get the right job and they go to the right school and they make the right grades and they'll end up miserable. But you know what? The reason that many of us don't do it is because it makes us uncomfortable, because if I think that I've got to make sure that my child connects with other people in Bible study, then I've got to connect with other people in Bible study. Bingo! You got to set the example. And so when it comes to your kids, it's making sure that they are here in covenant community, that they are worshiping, that they are connecting with other friends in Bible study on a regular basis, and that they serve. And so when your kids get to be middle school age, you know what? They can stick around when this is over and help tear down. They can help come and help in preschool and rotate and help. But you know what? They begin doing something when they get into the sixth grade that's for somebody else. It's not for themselves. Because listen, we're all selfish, but you know what it's like to be a teenager. I mean, if you've got your kids involved on a regular basis where they're doing something to serve somebody else, wow. And they go through middle school and high school and enter college where they are like, you know what, a regular part of my life is doing stuff for other people. So your expectation from the time that they're young is that they're going to be in worship, they're going to be in Bible study, and they're going to serve. They're going to be in worship, they're going to be in Bible study, and they're going to serve. And if they don't want to go, you're going anyway, Jack. I mean, that's just the way this family operates. And here's the deal. If you make that, and Dad, if you go to worship on a regular basis, and you plug yourself into Bible study, and you find a regular place to serve, and Mom, and you expect that from your children when they're young, you know what's going to happen? You don't have, when they get to be middle school and high school, you don't have to make anybody do anything. Because it's such a regular part of their life. You don't have to make them do anything. Now, maybe you're stepping into this in the middle of middle school. Maybe you're stepping into this in the middle of high school, and you're going to face some resistance. It's worth it. It's worth it. Well, I hated going to church when I was growing up. You didn't go to this church. I'm not saying this church is perfect, but I'm saying, listen, maybe the church you went to is boring. Maybe, I don't know, but I can tell you this, in preschool and in elementary and in this place and in student Bible study that goes on, people are doing their dead level best to make it creative. Their dead level best to capture people's attention. And if you go on what a teenager wants to do, if that's your level of parenting, God help you. Because if you aim low for your kids, they're going to hit it every time. And the idea of, I just want my child to find their way. They don't need to find their way. They need you to lead the way. You don't throw them into a dark cave and say, find your way out. You lead the way. You're the light that they need. And you're going to have to step up to the plate. And oh, I just don't have any control. They're in college. I can't make them do anything. I bet you can. I give my son an allowance on every month. Whether he can eat or put gas in his car or have an apartment depends on that allowance. And you know what comes with that allowance? My parenting. And you know what comes with that parenting? The expectation that you are in worship, that you're connecting with other people your age in Bible study, and that you're serving. Otherwise, that allowance dries up and you come back home. That's in college. Well, Scott, that's just the way you're exactly right. That's the way I do my family. That's not exactly the way that maybe you have to do your family, but I want to tell you this. When he gets out of the nest, when he leaves our home, he's going to make his own decisions. He's going to do his own thing. But as long as he's under my care, I'm responsible for him. And if I think he's having inappropriate relationships with a female or any of my sons, or that they're going off the track in any sort of way, we're going to have a conversation. There's going to be expectations. There's going to be expectations. If those expectations aren't going to be met, then there's going to be penalties. That's the way life works. Well, I just want to be my child's best friend. They don't need another best friend. They got lots of best friends. They need a parent. Now, Todd, next time I keep going off on something like that, you stop me, okay? All right. Did you say amen? I think that's the first one I've heard in about 5 years. Wow. Amen. Man, we'll be grooving in here pretty soon. You know, we'll be clapping maybe. Moms and dads, I love you. I am in this covenant community with you. My family is not perfect. I am not a perfect father. We are not perfect parents, and we mess up on a regular basis. But I hope that my mistakes are honest ones and they're not from neglect. Don't neglect. Don't make excuses. Don't not hold your kids to a standard because you can't meet the standard yourself. Say, God, I've got things I've got to change about my life. But don't keep that. Let that keep you from holding your kids to a standard. Listen, I don't even know. What time is it? I want to wrap up here, guys. I promise. They're mature believers. It says that they shouldn't be a recent convert. Why? Because if you're a recent convert, I mean, maybe you don't know the Scriptures that well. You're not as familiar with the Scriptures. You think that being an elder is about power and making decisions. And you know what? The longer that you're a Christian, the more you're in the Scriptures, the more you understand how weak you are and how you don't have it all together. That's why it doesn't need to be a recent convert. The longer you're a Christian, you realize that your strength comes from the Lord. The longer that you're a Christian, you realize how much you need to forgive other people and other people need to forgive you. The longer that you're a Christian, you realize that, you know what, when it comes to this walk with God, that just like Paul says, he says, I rejoice in my weaknesses and in my hardships and in my insults and in my persecutions. It takes a seasoned person to begin to say that. So he says, don't have a recent convert because they haven't really had time enough to season themselves. And they may be tempted to see this position as something that it's not. Last thing is this, they have a good reputation with outsiders. What's that mean? That means that people at work say the same thing about you as people at church and people in your neighborhood. If you were to go talk to somebody in my cul-de-sac, if they were to say, that's a good man right there, hopefully. Or, you know, that you've got a good reputation with outsiders. Next thing is this, what do elders do? That's who elders are. What do elders do? Let me read this for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. What do elders do? To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Paul says, I'm writing to you as a fellow elder. Be shepherds. You've heard me say that over and over, of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. What do elders do? One is this, they govern. You're like, well, what do you mean govern? It means this. The Scripture says this plainly. What's the church to do? We're to make disciples. How do we make disciples? Well, you just do what you're doing. Well, there's a lot of different ways you can make a disciple. I mean, we could say, well, the way to make disciples is we need to set up a Sunday school. And we need to have, we've already got preschool and children, we need to have youth classes, and we need to have single adult classes, and single again classes, and singles 40 to 50 classes, and we need to have young adult classes, and adult 2 classes, remember Baptist Church, adult 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, adult 4 is for 75 and older, nobody ever goes to that class because they know the next class is the graveyard, so adult 3 becomes the big class. You know, nobody wants to go to adult 4. They just stay in adult 3. The adult 3 department has like 500 people in it. Adult 4 has like 5 people in it because nobody wants to go in it. Because when you go in it, there ain't no other class to graduate to. And so we're just going to set up these classes, and that's the way we're going to make disciples. Maybe you decide that's the way to do it. Maybe you decide that, okay, I think the way we're going to make disciples is we're just going to be real busy. We're going to fill up our calendar with all kinds of events and things to do and places to go. We're going to have this event, that event. And, you know, we're just going to have this retreat and that, you know, fellowship and this and that. And you know, a busy calendar means that we're going to make disciples. That's the second way to approach it. Maybe a third way to approach it is, you know what, I think that the way we're going to make disciples is we need to have Sunday night, Wednesday night church. And listen, I grew up with that all my life. And a lot of great ministry comes from that. And disciples are made from that. We're going to have Sunday night, Wednesday night church. Or maybe you come up with another option. You say, you know what, I think the way that we're going to try to make disciples is going to be holistically. We're going to try and encourage people to do 3 things. We're going to try and encourage people to connect and worship, connect in a Bible study, find a place to serve. That's how we feel like the disciples are going to be made. So elders go, you know what? What is going to be our approach for ministry? That's not lording it over. That's not some power trip. That's just what's best for our people. And elders come together, and with every decision, with everything, they're praying for people. They love the people. They're wanting to do what's best for the people. They're fine if nobody ever knows that they're even an elder. They just want to serve. They govern. What else do? They shepherd. That's the primary task of an elder. They care for other people. There's sickness, there's death, there's loss of jobs, there's loss of finances. They shepherd, they cheer people on, they encourage people in their walk with Christ. They teach. I talked about that earlier. They can reach into the Word of God and share the Word of God with people. They not only know what the Word of God means, but they know how to apply it. They don't misapply it. Last thing is this: how do elders do it? That's what they do. How do they do it? They do it eagerly. Those first couple of verses that we just read, they do it eagerly. If I go on a date with my wife, you know, I mean, it should be from the standpoint of, you know what, I can't wait for us to get together. I can't wait for us to be away from our kids. I love our kids, but I can't wait for us to be alone. And we're going to go, and we're going to be alone. We're going to have the whole evening. We're going to share some face-to-face time, and we're going to catch up, and we're going to do the things that we enjoy, you know. I should be eager to go into a date. I don't come to the date and go, well, honey, I mean, as long as we don't stay out too late because I got to work tomorrow, and as long as we don't go to that place that serves only salads and sandwiches, and as long as we don't go to a romantic comedy, I'm your man, all right? So let's get this thing going. You know? That's not too eager, right? I mean, I'll do it because this is Thursday night, and that's our date night, so let's do this thing. You know, men that serve the church, it's not because, well, you know, God, you called me to this, and so I guess, you know what they do? They eagerly can't wait to get here on Sunday morning because they want to see you. They want to encourage you. They can't wait to come to elder meetings because they want to pray for you. They want to pray together. They want to talk about the ministry that's best for this body. They eagerly desire to serve. They eagerly desire to sacrifice. They eagerly desire to shepherd. They're elder by example. That's how they do it. They don't ask us to do anything or you to do anything that they're not willing to model themselves. And they're an elder with patience. They realize that everybody's not at the same place. Everybody's at a different place when it comes to maturation. We don't expect the same thing from everybody. And they elder with patience. And I want to close with this. I just want to encourage you with this. What we're about to go into this fall in terms of the behind the scenes and in front of the scenes sometimes, and talking about, you know, when we're talking about infrastructure and when we talk about when it comes to the part that we'll all be involved in selecting elders, I just want us to do it in the right way. I want us to choose the right, imperfect men just like me who want to do it the way Paul lays it out. And so as we do that, would you just pray with me? Would you just pray with our church that we could leave baggage or negative examples or cynicism, or the basic nature of our culture is that we don't trust authority, you know? That we don't trust leadership. That we don't trust people in position. And then we say, God, help me to get over that. Help me to see the way you intend it. And help me to pray that this process would be healthy. That it would be beautiful. That your bride would flourish just like male headship in the home. That the bride flourishes when the man becomes who he's supposed to be. That this bride would flourish when men serve her the way that they're supposed to serve her. And that our kids one day would be able to go on and say, I aspire to be an elder. I aspire to serve. I aspire to sacrifice. I aspire to shepherd other people because I've seen such a great example all my life. Would you bow your head with me? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the way that, I've said this so many times, I thank you for the way you've set up marriage, and I thank you for the way you've set up families. But God, I thank you for the way you set up your church, because you're smarter and you know better and you know what's best. And although we may not have seen a great picture, maybe we've not even seen a picture at all, I pray that when we step into trying to align ourselves with what your scripture teaches, that we would just do it in the way that's the healthiest way, a way that would bring glory to you, a way that would bring joy to other people, that would honor other people, that would bless other people, that would help other people grow and fall in love with you. Help us to be that kind of church. Help us to have those kind of elders. Help us to be that kind of people. Oh God, protect us from ourselves and our selfish nature to want to think that it's about us or that it's about position or power or authority. But help us to stay tethered to the cross, to stay close to you, Jesus, to understand that it's when we are weak that we are strong, that it's when we bow low that we stand tall. God, help us to be that kind of people. I thank you for these people that we get to do covenant community with. I pray that we would love and serve each other well, and that we would love and serve this community well, and that we would make you proud. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to encourage you with a couple of things before you go this morning and just draw your attention to a few things that you picked up maybe when you came in this morning with your handout. We're going to take up our offering here in just a second and then we'll be done. But if you got your handout, if you would take that out, I just want to kind of highlight a few things. Number one, if you are in middle school or high school, if you're going into the sixth grade, which means you're going into middle school, all middle schoolers, all sixth graders, tonight is Grove Student Waterloo. It's kind of a back-to-school event. It is full of messy, fun games. It's a great time to be together. This is, I don't know how many years they've been doing this, a long time. And so we'd love for you to be a part of that. There's information at the student table this morning. If you haven't heard anything about that, stop by the student table and find out some information. That's tonight, the Student Waterloo. Also, just to kind of draw your attention, and this is the last week that we'll put this in here, but there's a green sheet in your handout. And as we enter into the fall, and fall's about to start, when I say fall, I mean fall semester, because school starts tomorrow, and we kind of get back into a routine and some different things, not only as families, but also as a church. Here are some volunteer areas that if you've been thinking about, yeah, you know what, I'm ready to step in and serve. I'm ready to make a contribution to these people. Here's some ways that you can serve in preschool and in elementary. Let me just kind of highlight those to you, because if you already know where you want to serve, you want to write your name and phone number, you're not signing your life away. It doesn't mean you're going to. It just means that somebody's going to give you a call to talk to you about it, okay? So if you're just interested, you can check more than one. There's places in the nursery. Our nursery is expanding, and it's a beautiful thing, so we need more people there. We have more 2 through 5-year-olds. Now listen, we are blessed in a sense, and I want to say this. I want to say thank you to so many of you that I've called, that Deborah, our children's pastor, has called, that so many of our coordinators have called to say, would you consider serving in this area? Because I'm going to tell you, I a couple of weeks ago, right before I went on vacation, I talked to about a dozen people that week, and it was like everybody said yes. And so I just want to say thank you for that, because this, what you see here is not, oh my gosh, there's, listen, we're, all these classes and these places are well staffed, but we could be better staffed with these people. We've had so many people step up to the plate and say, I'll be happy to serve. But we could use a couple more in nursery, 2s through 5s, in elementary, and you see 3rd through 5th grade, large group music teacher, music lead music back there, large group teachers in elementary, Grove Kids Check-In, if you're a parent, you know what that is. Drivers, those are the guys that drive trailers here in the morning and drive them back in the afternoon. Greeters, setup, and teardown. So if you would just check that, write your name down, your phone number, we'll be in touch with you this week. If I were saying what's the greatest need on this list, if I were just to pick one, I could pick 2 or 3. If I were to pick one, it would be drivers. We can't do anything that we do unless our stuff gets from the lot on the trailers here and somebody takes it back. And we've got 2 trailers. We want to have rotating teams of 3 drivers on each trailer, so it's not too much for anybody. So if you have a truck, we could really use your help. So that's drivers. We could use that in any other area. A couple other things that are coming up, and these are all cool and good things, is that if you are a volunteer here, if you volunteer in any capacity, next Sunday is when we start our 9 a.m. worship service. That is open to any volunteer, okay? Now, you need to know this. We don't have Grove Kids Elementary, and we don't have Grove Kids Preschool during that service. We do have preschool child care. Okay, so if you come to that service and you've got elementary kids with you, they would sit with you here in the service. If you've got preschool kids with you, we will have child care for them. okay, from birth through 5 years old. But that if you volunteer in any capacity, you can come to that 9 o'clock worship service starting next week. And then, of course, we'll have the 10:30 worship service as always. Sunday, August the 23rd, is our next membership class. Now, you've heard us talk about having a more intentional approach in membership, which would be a little bit more specific. Then that's our next. We would love for you to become part of this covenant community if you haven't done that already. All you have to do here is on your handout, you can open this up. Inside there, check, I want to become a member. I want to go to the membership class. Put that in the offering basket here when it comes around. You can go to our website and you can sign up for the new member class on our website, okay? All you have to do is just click around. It's not that hard to find, all right? And then our next baptism service is September 13th. And some of you have been thinking about that. You've been praying about that. And so that's our next baptism service is September 13th. If you're interested in that, sign up on this handout. Come and see me. You can go to the website and fill out a form and submit that. And I'll give you a call. We'll get together. We'll talk about any of your questions and what baptism looks like here. All right? So glad that you're here. A lot of great things that are happening here. Delighted that you've chosen to come and worship with us today. We're going to take up our offering here in just a moment. If you filled out any of those things, just drop them in the offering plate when it comes around here in just a second. Let's pray together. God, thank you for watching over us and taking care of us. And in this effort, God, to take up this offering, Lord, we do so in a way to take care of other people, to take care of them spiritually, to take care of some people physically within our own church that need help, people in our community, to help our students grow in the relationship with you, our children, our adults, to be a light to our community as we worship here. So God, we ask that you would, we thank you for taking care of us, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to take care of other people. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.